Isaiah 28. The title of the message is Teaching the Word of God, Isaiah 28, verses 7 through 14. Isaiah 28, beginning there with verse 7. Please look at it. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. I've often said that everyone wants their money's worth and the most for their money, with the exceptions of two circumstances or two situations. And that those two circumstances are number one, preaching, and number two, education. Everybody just simply seemingly wants to get out when it comes to those two things. A lot of people, I believe, actually come to church in order to get out. They do not like, nor are they willing to listen to sermons that would challenge them and to make them think. They do not want expository sermons. They don't want expositions from the Word of God. Rather, what they want is feel-good and emotional sermons and sob stories that get them moving emotionally, but not intellectually. Moreover, due to the condition of TV today, most people cannot pay attention to anything more than 5 minutes anyhow. And the same is true when it comes to education. Most people desire a piece of paper proving that they have gone through college and they've graduated. Whether they can function or not is immaterial. Whether they have been educated or not is immaterial. They've got this piece of paper that said that they have gone through college. But the truth of the matter is this. The paper means nothing as long as you remain ignorant and you cannot function. But that's exactly where we are today. In fact, going to college, usually now, for a lot of people, is nothing more than a waste of time. And actually, today, going to most churches is nothing more than a waste of time, especially when the individual is not willing to listen and learn and pay attention and to apply the Word of God to his own life. Now, I suppose that one of the main reasons we're so devoid of real worship today is because of our ignorance. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you would hold Isaiah 28, but turn right over to the book of Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, minor prophet. And look, if you would please, at Amos chapter 5, beginning there with verse 21. Amos 5 and verse 21. Look at it if you would please. Amos 5 verse 21. The scripture says, God is speaking, says, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat, well, verse 21, I hate and despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. But let the judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Look what he says. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Now, the interesting thing is this. God appointed the feast days. God appointed the sacrifices. God appointed the music. And yet God is saying here, I hate, I despise. And the reason why is because in verse 24, there was no judgment, there was no righteousness. And he said, obviously, therefore your worship is totally and completely unacceptable unto me. How in the world can you worship God in righteousness, and how can you worship God in that which is just if you're ignorant of what is righteous and what is just? How can you give God that which He demands? In other words, the point I'm trying to make right now is you really and truly cannot separate instruction and worship. So if judgment is to run down like a mighty stream and righteousness is to flow down like a river, obviously we must understand what is righteous and what is just. Let me put it to you very bluntly. Teaching is very important. I would say teaching is extremely important. And I'm not just simply saying that because that has been my life. I've taught basically all of my adult life. But do you realize that our learning, our education actually begins by the time we are born, and it does not even stop until the time that we die? In fact, we are basically forever students all of our lives. We're always learning. We're always being taught. We may not always be learning that which is right and accurate and correct and true and righteous and biblical, but the truth of the matter is we're always learning. Consequently, in light of that, our Lord gives us two very blunt commands. The first one is found in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24 when He said this, "Take heed what you hear." Take heed what you hear. In other words, you are responsible to make sure that whatever you hear is indeed the Word of God. It's the truth of God. And then when you get to Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, He says this, "Take heed how you hear." So it's not just what you hear, but how you hear that is important as well. I'll refer to these probably just a little bit later. Now, I want to lay out this simple truth, that there are basic fundamentals, there are basic requirements for teaching the Word of God, and there are basic requirements for even learning the Word of God. Isaiah lays these out for us very clearly in this passage. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. I'm going to give you three principles today. Without these three principles, there's not going to be any biblical education, and consequently, there would not be any biblical worship. There are three things that are absolutely foundational and fundamental. What are they? Number one, you must have an apt shepherd. I'm going to point out in Isaiah that Isaiah was indeed an apt shepherd. Now, I'm using the word shepherd because it happens to be the Greek word for pastor. So basically, I'm saying you have to have an apt shepherd or an apt teacher. Okay? Now, pastors have been commanded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul, when he called the elders together, he said this, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." So here the pastors are required to feed the church of God. Now Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, said exactly the same thing. He added a little bit more. But he said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but by being examples." But notice he began, "Feed the flock of God." So it should be an established fact from Scripture that feeding the sheep and teaching the Word of God is absolutely fundamental. The way the sheep are fed is they're simply taught the Word of God. So there must be then what you and I would call an apt shepherd. Now, I want you to hold Isaiah, but I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and look, if you would please, at verse 11. Watch Ephesians 4, verse 11. And I hope that you see this, because to me it's very clear. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We're talking about the gifts that Jesus Christ has given unto His church. And He says in Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. So I want to call your attention to the little word some. The little word some is in front of each category that He gave to the church. There were some apostles. Not all were apostles. There were some prophets. Not all were prophets. And there were some evangelists. Not all were evangelists. And then He said there were some pastors and teachers. Actually, the pastor teacher is one individual, or it's one group. Notice, if you would, it is prefaced by the word some, just like all the other categories are as well. Now, the important thing to note is this. It is absolutely necessary for a pastor to teach. The way we communicate truth is simply by teaching. Now, before I go any further, let me emphasize something. There are more subjects in the Bible than just simply sin, salvation, separation, and soul winning. When I say that, because when Alice and I were young, after we were first converted, we would go to a church, and it didn't matter which church we went to, we would hear a message on one of those four subjects like, that's it. There's nothing else in the Bible. In other words, you go to the average church and there are some pastors that believe that they have to preach an evangelistic message every time they preach. Now, I believe that preaching salvation is very important. The doctrine of soteriology is clearly taught in the Bible. But you cannot give God's people just a steady diet of salvation over and over and over and over. I mean, if they're God's people, they're already saved. They already should know that information, and therefore you should be teaching something else. What we fail to realize, even as preachers, is this, that God honors His Word, and it doesn't matter what is being taught, as long as it is the Word of God. Let me give you an illustration. This was actually impressed upon my mind many, many years ago, because I was preaching one Sunday morning to a large congregation. And inside that congregation that morning, there were five university professors. And they were university professors from a state school. And wow, I had a message on the biblical doctrine of hell. And I was just itching to preach that message because I wanted to scorch those college professors. But, you know, I had no liberty to preach that. The only liberty that I had to preach was a message, the place of women in the church. And that's what I preached that Sunday morning. And do you realize four of those five college professors made a profession of faith, several of them weeping, broken. And it dawned on me, God honors His Word. It doesn't matter what is being taught as long as it is the Word of God. And God will honor that. Paul pointed this out when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. But note what he said, all Scripture. It's interesting when you read especially some of the greats who were converted, the Scripture that God used to open their eyes. And sometimes it's some seemingly innocuous Scripture that anyone hardly ever hears, and yet God used it to open their eyes. The Apostle Paul himself stated in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, it is, he said to those elders, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And let me point something out. Preaching the whole counsel of God requires time and work and study. When you begin to try to expound a passage, explain that passage, and make sure that you understand every word in that passage and the theme and the context of that passage, that is just plain hard work. Expository preaching is far more difficult than topical preaching. I suppose that's why the average pastor does not preach expositorily. He does not exegete the Scripture. He just simply preaches topically. Now, I'm pointing out that in order for the Word of God to be communicated, you must have an apt shepherd. Let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Then we're going to 2 Timothy. So look in 1 Timothy, chapter 3. And notice, if you would please, verses 1 and 2. Let me point this out. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, without me going over this, there are other requirements there as well for a pastor or bishop, an overseer. But I could take the time today and show you where God requires from this chapter exactly the same things in the lives of every Christian, with one exception: apt to teach. The pastor must be apt to teach. Now, look in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, because he says this again: "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Apt to teach, patient. So twice now the Bible tells us that the pastor has to be a man apt to teach. So the question has to be asked, what does that mean? Well, let me give you two Old Testament passages, and I think you're going to see it very quickly. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, first of all, to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. And then we're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 7, a few pages over. But notice 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 16. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 16. The Bible says this: "And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon." Note, if you would, here were men of might, men that were strong and apt for war. Look in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 7, and notice, if you would please, verse 40. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, and look, if you would please, at verse 40. Note what the Bible says. 1 Chronicles 7 and verse 40. The Bible says, "All these were children of Asher, heads of their father's house, choice and mighty men of valor, chief of the princes, and the number throughout the genealogy that were apt to the war and to battle were 26,000 men." Now, we read about people being apt to war, men being apt to war. What's that mean? It means that they were fitted. They were young. They were strong. They were ready. They were able. I've got a young friend who's in the Air Force. and he wants to be a seer specialist. He's in seer training. And I just got a text from him the other day. One day he did 1,000 push-ups. Well, he's 20 years old. Did 1,000 push-ups in one day. Wow. Have you ever wondered why when there's a war, they don't try to call 75 and 78-year-old men? The answer is because we're not apt for war. We're not fit. We're not strong anymore. In other words, when the Bible talks about being apt for war or apt to teach, it means someone that is fitted, someone that is ready, someone that has the ability. For instance, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, talking about the word apt, fitted, applied to one distinguished for readiness in meeting demands of some special situation or emergency. So when someone is apt for war, he's ready to fight. He's fit to fight. He's able to fight. When someone is apt to teach, he's fitted to teach. He has the ability to teach. He has the ability to communicate. It's kind of like the passage in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, talking about Ezra. The Bible said that this Ezra went up from Babylon. Notice if you would, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. In other words, he was ready to teach. He was able to teach. He had the ability to teach. So if truth is going to be communicated, you have to have, number one, an apt shepherd. Number two today, listen carefully. You not only have to have an apt shepherd, you also have to have an apt subject. Now, we all know that any subject that is suitable to be taught should be taught. But in the context of Isaiah chapter 28, particularly, we're talking about biblical truth. So here's my question. How is biblical truth to be taught? The larger question would be, how is any truth going to be taught? Or how should it be taught? Well, there are principles that are being laid out. And if you look in Isaiah 28 and look at verse 10, you'll see this principle. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. He said, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And then when you get to verse 13, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Now, let me begin by illustrating this. If you can remember back in your kindergarten days or in the days of your first grade class, how many of you began kindergarten or first grade by reading Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey? Yeah, I know better. You didn't even know what it was, David. And you still don't. No, the answer is no one began their first education by reading Homer's Iliad and Odyssey. What you did, you learned your ABCs. Once you learned your ABCs, many of us learned to sight read. The rest were taught phonics. I still remember those silly books with Dick, Jane, Sally, and Spot. See Spot run? Look, Jane, look. I mean, you know, over and over. I forget the cat's name, but they had a cat too. But you know, you start out line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, until finally, when you are able to read, you might can read the Iliad and the Odyssey. In other words, you start out, though very small, at the very beginning. So biblical truth, Isaiah is saying, has to be taught foundationally. A foundation is absolutely necessary for every part of life. Most of us live in houses. There is no house built that began with the structure. All the houses that are built begin with the foundation. Once the foundation is laid and poured, then the structure can be built upon it. Now, the point about foundations is this. If you have not read through the Bible a number of times, then you have no idea concerning the themes, the subjects, the promises, the warnings, the admonitions. In other words, you have to have a foundation in order to just simply begin to grasp the Word of God. I find much humor in the fact that when a lot of people are converted, one of the first things they want to do is run to and try to read and understand the book of Revelation. And they've never even read through the Bible one time. They know nothing about Ezekiel. They know nothing about a Daniel. And if you don't know Ezekiel and Daniel, you certainly don't know anything about the book of Revelation. Moreover, they know nothing about symbolism, similes, metaphors, personifications, hyperboles, anthropomorphisms, and other figures of speech that are used in the book of Revelation. How in the world can you understand something if you don't have a foundation to understand it? It's very simple. You can't do it. Now, Matthew Henry said this. Listen carefully. He says, those that will not understand what is plain and level to their capacity, but despise it as mean and trifling, are justly amused with that which is above them. He said, you won't learn what you're capable of learning, but you're amused at what you can't learn. And it's absolutely ridiculous. I mean, wow. Doctrine has to be taught line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. No one is capable of grasping, comprehending, and understanding everything at one time. You can pick up any book of systematic theology that you want to pick up. I recommend Burkhoff's. I like Burkhoff's systematic theology. I like Hodge. I like Augustus Strong's book on systematic theology. But it doesn't matter which book you pick up. They begin with one doctrine at the time. You might have the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of Christ, but they just simply take one doctrine at the time. So if you look in verse 9 of Isaiah 28, watch carefully what he says. Here's the question. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Then he answers, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. So he is saying then, if you wish to have biblical knowledge, if you really wish to understand doctrine, you must first be fed on milk. And after you have been fed on milk, then you can outgrow milk and go for meat. You can go for something solid, but you have to start on the milk. So if you will look, holding Isaiah 28, at the book of Hebrews chapter 5, here again the apostle is arguing this same principle. So look in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning there with verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Watch carefully. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such of need of milk and not of strong meat. Look what he says. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the apostle is saying very clearly, if you have need of milk, you're nothing more than a babe. That's all there is to it. Now there's an old adage that everyone understands. That is, we must learn to walk before we can run. That applies here. We have to have the milk before we can ever get to the meat. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Babies want milk. They need milk. Milk is absolutely necessary for them until they reach a certain stage in life, then the milk is insufficient. It no longer satisfies them. And that is when the meat comes in. This is why he asks this question, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? He says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So unless you have gotten weaned from the milk of the Word, you're never ever going to have the meat of the Word. Now, God did not intend for us to live our lives on milk. We have to be there until we reach the stage where we need the meat. Now listen, if you have not developed the habit of reading and studying the Scriptures daily, you will never leave babyhood. You'll never leave babyhood. If you have not developed the habit of reading through the Bible, and once you've read entirely through the Bible, start right back over and read it over and over and over and over. If you've not done that, and if you've not developed that habit, you'll never, ever leave babyhood. It's just that simple. When God saved me, I had an insatiable desire to learn the Scripture. I put myself on a reading schedule. I read through the Old Testament every month, the New Testament every week, and I did it over and over and over and over. Now, I don't read it like that now, but I read from Genesis to Revelation, and when I get through, I start back. How many times I've read the Bible? I have no earthly idea. I've never kept count. But I'm just simply saying, if you do not have a habit of reading through the Bible over and over, you'll never leave babyhood. Moreover, if you've not developed the habit of listening to expositional sermons and learning the truth and applying the truth, you're never ever going to leave babyhood. You're just never going to do it. I want you to look at this. I can quote the Scripture, but turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 and look, if you would please, at verse 33. Look at what the Bible says concerning our Lord's teaching. Mark chapter 4, and look, if you would please, at verse 33. Of course, you know our Lord taught in parables. Mark 4 and verse 33 says this, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it." There are some people that are not able to hear certain truths from the Word of God. That's why the apostle said in Hebrews chapter 5, "I fed you with milk. You should have been teachers, but I had to go back to the milk because you regressed instead of progressing. You reversed instead of going forward." So the truth of the matter is this: most of us are not able to take the meat of the Word. Now, if we are unable to hear the basics and the fundamentals and understand them, how can we grasp that which is complicated and complex? Let me give you another illustration. Look in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 12, and look, if you would please, at verse 5. Here's the same argument presented just a little differently. Jeremiah chapter 12, look in verse 5. He asks, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan?" So he's asking two simple questions. Number one, if you can't keep up with the footmen running, what makes you think you can run with horses? And if you can't do things and prosper and get along and do what you should do in a land of peace, what are you going to do when the Jordan overflows and floods and there is catastrophe after catastrophe and problem after problem? If you can't function when it's easy, you're not going to function when it's difficult. So this is what the Bible means. Our Lord taught them as they were able to hear it. In other words, some had to hear milk, some had to hear meat. Now watch this. In order to communicate truth, you need an apt shepherd, you need an apt subject. We have the Word of God, which is an apt subject. I'm going to put this together for you. The third thing you need, there must be apt students. Apt students. It does not matter how intellectual the shepherd is. It does not matter how well he can communicate. It does not matter how glorious and how marvelous the subject. If the students aren't ready, the class fails. Before I show you this from Isaiah, I want you to turn to the book of Acts and look at chapter 10 and verse 33. You remember how Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius? You remember Cornelius was a Roman centurion. But I want you to look at what this Roman centurion said to Peter as Peter came to preach to them. Acts 10, verse 33. Look what he said. Acts 10, verse 33. Cornelius says, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Note what he said. We're all here present. We came. We're not only present, we understand we're in the presence of God. And thirdly, we're ready to hear all things that God has commanded you to tell us. So here were some students that were ready. Now, I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 28 because I want you to see you have to have apt students. It does not matter if you have an apt shepherd and an apt subject, you must have an apt student as well. Now, look at verse 7, Isaiah 28, beginning there with verse 7. This is why I read these two verses. He says, "But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." So let me ask you a question. Who can teach a bunch of drunks? And the answer is no one. So here is what Isaiah is saying. I don't have any apt students. Isaiah was an apt teacher. He certainly had an apt subject. But neither the priests nor the prophets nor the people, none of them would listen to him. They were unteachable. They were incapable of hearing the Word of God. Now, I realize in verses 7 and 8, we're talking about strong drink and wine, but look at verse 1 and then at verse 3. He says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim." Then in verse 3, "the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim." You can be drunk on pride just like you can be drunk on wine or strong drink. In other words, here were these people so puffed up, so arrogant, they would not listen. Let me tell you something, folks. You cannot teach someone who does not want to learn. You cannot teach someone with an insolent, arrogant, impudent, know-it-all attitude. It's impossible. I've often said there is no way in the world that I could ever teach today in a public school or a government school. Especially since a lot of teachers now have to defend themselves, just try to get into the classroom. When you read about some of the incidents that happens in our public schools and some of the stories the teachers tell, it is absolutely mind-boggling. I remember when I was a boy, If you talk back to a teacher, you got sent to the principal, and the principal didn't just sit there and counsel you. He bent you over and wore your little hiney out. And usually a note was sent home, and then you got it again from mama and daddy. You can't teach someone who will not listen, and you can't teach someone who's impudent and has a know-it-all attitude. The Bible says in Proverbs 12 and verse 1, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." In other words, he's a dumb animal. You hate reproof, you hate instruction. God says you're nothing but an animal. In fact, when you get to Isaiah 1, some animals are a lot smarter than people. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 32, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." So it's impossible then to teach someone who is hot-headed, argumentative, and disrespectful. How in the world can you communicate anything when people are unwilling to listen? But let me show you something else. Look in your Bibles, hold Isaiah, we're coming back there, but look in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Look what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He said, the same commit thou to faithful men. It's not my responsibility to chase you down and try to teach you. Faithful men. If you want to learn, you're to be faithful to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Many times, I have known of trials, afflictions, and temptations that certain brethren and their families were facing. I was grieved for them. I prayed for them. I prayed about the situation. And in my study, I saw answers to their problems. And so I developed a message that would answer their problems without identifying the individuals. And I had a heart full of information and ready to preach, and I would go to church and I would get there, and guess what? They weren't there. So I preached it to somebody else. You cannot teach an unfaithful man. You cannot help someone who is unfaithful. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" And then David knew that for which he was praying in Psalm 12 and verse 1 when he said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail from among the children of men." In order to be taught, you have to be consistent. You have to be continual. You have to be faithful. And it's impossible to teach someone in just two or three sessions. I tell people, I've studied the Bible, I've read the Bible for 55 years, and I still don't know it. And I never will know it. Not at least not like I should. All I'm saying is, there are people who want to teach Scripture and they've never even read the Scripture all the way through one time. I never will forget. One time I was preaching in a church and I was preaching on the doctrine of election. The word elect or its equivalent occurs 73 times just in the New Testament. So when I got through preaching, one man ran up to me. Oh, he was mad. He was angry. He was so upset. And he started chewing me out and was telling me I shouldn't be preaching on that and I shouldn't be teaching that. And I said, whoa, wait, back up, stop. Let me ask you a question. Okay. Have you ever read the Bible through, all the way through, one time? No. I said, well, how do you know what I'm preaching is not in some of that you hadn't read yet? You go home and read your Bible, and then you come back and talk to me. I'm just simply saying, you know, this is what we run up against. Isaiah had the knowledge. He was an apt shepherd. He had an apt subject. He had the Word of God. He just did not have any apt students. So the point I'm trying to make is this. The problem is not always with the shepherd. The problem is not always with the subject. Sometimes the problem is with the students. You do remember that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. What does the Bible say? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth unto fables. It's the people who have the itching ears, and they just simply want someone to scratch them. And they're turning themselves away from the truth and turning to fables. Now, I want you to go back to Isaiah 28. I'm showing you, you have to have an apt shepherd, an apt subject, and you also have to have apt students. Look in verse 12. Isaiah was teaching and preaching. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah was saying, and God said to the people, this is what you need. This will give you rest. This will refresh you. This will be a blessing to you. This will help you. But they would not hear. You know, I came to a realization a number of years back. And it's a sad realization, but it's a true one. Most Christians really do not want truth. They just don't want to be made uncomfortable. They don't want to be rebuked, reproved, condemned. They don't want to change. Hence, they remain ignorant and uninvolved. I tell everybody, if ignorance is bliss, we should be the happiest people on earth because we are abysmally ignorant, especially when it comes to the Word of God. But now, listen to me. So many people think erroneously, well, if I don't know, then it doesn't bother me. And I'm not responsible for that which I do not know. Really? Well, what you're thinking is totally and completely untrue. Now, if you will look in your Bibles to verse 11, he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, here's what God is saying. Look, you won't listen to Isaiah, who is speaking to you in your own language? Fine. I'll let you hear some stammering lips and a language that you do not understand. The Assyrians. Babylonians. I want you to look in Isaiah 10. Go back to Isaiah chapter 10. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Isaiah 10 and verse 1. Watch this. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. This is what they were doing. They were wicked. They were vile. They wouldn't listen to Isaiah. Now here's the question in verse 3. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the day of desolation, which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. They shall fall under the slain. For all this his, that is God's anger, is not turned away, but his hand in wrath is stretched out still. Look what God says. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I, that is God, will send him against a hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath, will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he, that is the Assyrian, meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. God says the Assyrian is nothing more than the rod in my hand and the staff in his hand is mine indignation. He doesn't know that he's serving me. It's just in his heart to destroy and to cut off. But God said, I am sending him. Do you realize that truth refused, rejected, and resisted only brings judgment? God said in Isaiah 28, this is for your refreshing. This is for your rest. But they would not hear. So God says, you won't listen to someone speaking your own language? I'll send you someone you don't understand with stammering lips, and you'll find my judgment. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you get ready to look at the passage, let me just mention to you that the sword of the Lord is a sharp, two-edged sword, which means it cuts both ways. So I've just pointed out that truth rejected, resisted, and refused always brings judgment. Watch. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there with verse 14. Here's what the Scripture says. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor that is a sweet smell of the knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor or a sweet smell of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So the apostle says, when we preach and we teach the word of God and we're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and people not only repent and believe, but Christians listen and hear and change their lives and apply the truth to their lives. God says when that happens, He does this. That's a sweet smell. My son has preached. But on the other hand, He says, when the Word of God is preached and Jesus Christ is magnified and people gnash with their teeth and they hate and despise and reject Him, and the Christians would say, I don't want that. I don't believe that. That's His private opinion. No. You know what God says? That's a sweet smell. My son has preached. What did He say? We're the savor, a sweet savor to God in Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of life unto life, to the other the savor of death unto death. Let me tell you something, folks. The word of grace rejected becomes the word of condemnation. God's word never returns void. Just some applications. The first one is this. The simple exposition explanation and application of the Word of God, unhappily, is offensive to most modern day professing Christians. They deem themselves above it, beyond it, are too proud to bow to it. They will not heed its teaching or its application. They will evade its proclamation. The second thing is this. If you and I are to really increase in our knowledge, we have to go beyond the milk of the Word. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Look, if you would please, at the first three verses, what the apostle says. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning there with verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, he's not saying apostatizing. He's just saying we're going forward. Watch what he says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, that is, unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God, or the doctrine of baptisms, or the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Then he says, and this will we do if God permit. What is he saying? These are basic doctrines. These are fundamentals. You should already know about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You should already know about the doctrine of resurrection. You should already know about baptism. You should already know about laying on the hand. You should already know about the resurrection. Those are basic doctrines. And he said, if you're ever going on to perfection or maturity, you've got to be able to take the meat of the Word and not just simply the milk of the Word. Once the foundation has been laid, that's what he's talking about in verse 1, you don't have to relay it. You start building the superstructure on that foundation. The third application is this. Truth will either reconcile us or condemn us. It will not lie dormant. It will not be ineffectual. It will not return void. And what we have to remember is this. The sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. That sword cuts both ways. It will either reconcile or condemn. If we're going to communicate the Word of God, we need three things: an apt shepherd, an apt subject, and apt students. A shepherd that's willing and ready and able and fitted to teach, subjects that are fitted and suitable to be taught, and students that are fitted, able, willing, ready, eager to learn and apply the Word of God. Truth must be communicated, but it also must be received and applied to be made effectual. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to share. And Lord, we do pray that You would indeed make us faithful students of Your Word. Give us grace, Lord, that we may accept it and serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear, that we may glorify Thy name, and that we may honor Thee by studying Your Word and applying it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.